Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Rumination Thursday, March the 15th, in the year of our Lord, 2018. And being a Thursday, we have on the air with us the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. How are you doing, Wes?
I'm seeing the light.
You're seeing the light. Oh, you must be reading Joel Osteen's book.
Yeah, it's pretty dark.
It's pretty dark. Yes, I tell you. All righty. This is a book that came out recently. I don't have it, but I've had some of his other books, and they seem to be along the same pathway. So help us understand what his new book, first of all, what's it called and what's the theme?
Well, Blessed in the Darkness, How Are All Things Working for Our Good? That God sends us into the dark places. And then as we work them out in our lives, God sees that in a sense that we're really serious about following Him, and blesses us and takes us out of the darkness.
So, does it matter if you're a Christian?
Well, it doesn't talk anything about Christ's death and resurrection and any faith in there, if that's what you're talking about.
Well, is he talking to believers and unbelievers, or does he make it clear this is just for believers?
You know, that's a good question. I never saw any of that. In fact,
that's what I found also, that it doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever. As long as you think you can do what you're going to do, God's going to take care of you.
Right. I kind of came to that conclusion. If you didn't know anything about Scripture and you took a few of the Bible passages that he talked about, you know, life's a wonderful thing. I can work my way to finances, success, marriage, you name it.
You know, the devil was able to deceive Eve by quoting God, but with a few white lies.
Mm.
And one of the things I found in Joel, it sounds like he's quoting a lot of Scripture when in reality he's misusing the proper application. The one you just gave, that God will work out all things to your good. You notice what you said, if you do your part.
If you do your part, you're exactly right. I mean, I as I'm going through the book, I'm going, yikes. I mean, it's this ever a difference. I took a look at darkness and light from the Scripture, and you know, if you get the Bible on computer and do a word search on darkness, you come up with in the English about 163 uses. None of them really compared with what Osteen was talking in terms of dark places.
Yes. No, it's a difference between taking out of the Bible what it means versus putting into the Bible what you want it to say.
Right. I mean, you want a list of his dark places?
Yes.
Health, you could have cancer. Affair or adultery. Finances went wrong. You got a family problem. Depression. Raising a special need child alone. Discouraged. Passing on of mistakes, loss of a loved one, and you can just go on and on and on.
Notice that he has a mixture of dark places that are either just natural to human beings or because of sin. The first two you mentioned was health. That sometimes is due to a consequence of sin, but normally not. And then adultery. Well, that's obviously due to a consequence of sin. And he puts both of those things as dark places.
Right. Yeah. God places you in those dark places. And, you know, as you tough it out and work it out, he then blesses you.
How would you define dark places then, as he understands it?
As he understands it, just as you said, it can be a health problem. It can be a financial is really.
Well, I don't think my health is a dark place.
No, I don't either. But temporal things of this world.
Temporal things where your will isn't being done, or how would you understand what it means by dark?
Well, probably have to go by what he calls faith to begin with. You know, faith takes a step that's unknown, or faith is you trust in him when God is silent. And
well, God is always silent.
Yeah, I know.
From one point of view. A lady on TV really got in trouble when she made fun of the Vice President of the United States. It says, it's one thing, you know, to talk to God. It's quite another thing, she said, to listen to him. And she says, you got to be crazy if you think you hear voices. And, of course, she totally misunderstood. When we Christians talk about listening to Jesus, we're referring to the Bible.
Oh, of course. Yeah, the means of grace, his word, sacrament, and baptism.
But it's a typical understanding of a secular person that doesn't have a relationship with God.
Yeah. I mean, he also calls darkness the night session. God uses the dark places to change us around. In other words, one of the that he cites is Moses. Moses made a mistake when he killed an Egyptian and had to spend 40 years in the wilderness before he came back and delivered Israel. And it was that time that he was in the wilderness that developed his character and how he should listen to God instead of his own voice.
Now, would I be accurate in saying, which would be contrary to Christianity, that dark places are therefore negative experiences in your life, in contrast to the Bible saying sometimes, let's say you become rich because of the lottery or because of an inheritance, that also can be a dark place?
Yeah, I think that's very accurate. Yeah, he looks at it as negative consequences that come through life.
And therefore, the negative consequences have to be in his mind. They're not necessarily in God's mind.
Right, yes. It would be in the individual's mind. And that's what kind of takes you to different places, because you read in the scriptures, Second Peter, for God did not spare the angels but cast them into hell and committed them into the darkness. That's a whole lot different than the negative consequences.
Yes, recently on the program I talked about how dark places sometimes are not really dark from God's point of view. The one example I gave that was when Herod was eaten by worms because of his disobedience against God. But in John chapter 9, there was a man born blind. That was not a dark place for that man. I'm sure when you meet him in heaven, he'll think it was a wonderful opportunity for Jesus to come to him. And he came to know Jesus as the promised Messiah. He wouldn't recognize his blindness since birth as a dark place, like the disciples did when they said, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind?
Yeah, he quotes or tells the story of John 5, where Jesus heals the guy that was bedridden.
Yes.
And told him to pick up his bed
right,
and walk away.
What's his point?
Well, that's God telling us that we carry our beds with us. And remember, we were in the dark places, and he can put us back there again if we don't humble ourselves.
So he's saying the man who was lame was a dark place from God's point of view.
Yeah.
Well, that's ridiculous. That's like going to a funeral, and you've preached at a lot of them, and you always talk about what a dark place we are in today, and there's not much I can say to help you out.
No. Yeah, right.
It's ridiculous.
How about another one?
Go.
When it comes to being broken, you take the five loaves of bread and the two fish in the feeding of the multitudes, and he kept breaking bread. And that's a reminder that it's God's sign that he's about to multiply you as you go through your brokenness.
Yeah, that's what I did at the last potluck. The folks bringing the food got caught in traffic, so I said, well, has anybody got a piece of bread or a couple of fish? We'll take care of that.
Yeah. And I'm sure they loved you for it.
Oh, yeah. Well, it still stayed a couple of pieces of bread and a couple of fish.
Yeah.
Nothing happened. Do you get the impression that the person who's broken really has to participate in that darkness going away? He's got to do something?
No. I mean, that's what he says.
No, no, I'm talking about what Joel Osteen says.
Yeah, that's what Joel Osteen says. And I just, you know, we're in the season of Lent, and it's Christ's brokenness on the cross that makes the difference.
Yes.
You don't see that in the book. It doesn't talk about that. It doesn't talk about a faith in the promises of God. It's a faith in the promises that you make to God and that you're trying to carry out.
Yes, the last book I talked about, he was indicating that every now and then you get a feeling within you that you ought to be going in a certain direction. He says that's really God telling you that, and if you have enough faith, you will be successful in accomplishing that goal. So faith for him is really faith in yourself.
Right.
Not faith in the promises of God in connection to the cross and the resurrection.
Right. In this book, it's seeds of greatness.
It's what?
Seeds of greatness. You have seeds of greatness of dreams and promises that you're going to carry out, whether it's finances, buying a house, you know, you name it, sort of thing. And it got to go into that dark place. You got to plant the seed in soil, and it goes into a dark place before it becomes light.
Have you gotten any other quotes, for example, from the book that we would find interesting in contrast to true Christianity?
No. They just go on and on. The night is temporary sickness. The temporary is loneliness. The temporary is additional things that happen in our lives. They're not permanent. You know, he quotes the 3 men in the fiery furnace.
Right.
They believed that God was going to take them through the fire and bring them out on the other side.
Well, actually, they didn't. They said that could be what will happen, but even if it doesn't, they're still with God.
Right. That's exactly the point, and it misses the whole story of what faith is about.
Yeah, so that in reality, they didn't even have the faith he says they had in order not to be devoured by the fire.
And
remember, there was a fourth person in there.
Right. And it appeared like an angel, they said.
Yes, and we believe that would be Jesus Christ.
Right. There's Joseph, the story of Joseph. Joseph persevered, you know, and, in a sense, paraphrasing, because he weaves him through the book, pulled himself up by the bootstraps and believed that as he worked things out, God was going to have his dreams come true of his brothers bowing before him.
Well, that may be that he believed the dreams would come true, but how did he pull himself up by the bootstraps? He ended up being in jail because he was charged with fooling around with Potiphar's wife. That didn't seem like he was very successful.
Well, they didn't bring up Potiphar's wife. They just brought up that he went through jail and he worked his way out of it by...
He worked his way out of it.
Right.
Notice who's running the verbs.
Verbs.
As Norman Nagel would say, my professor, that Joseph is the one who worked his way out of it? I think not. Had not the baker and the butler had the dreams, and he was then able to interpret them, Pharaoh would never have heard about Joseph.
Exactly. I mean, David, he quotes David as having an adulterous affair, repents, and he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, so to speak, with God now.
I wonder how his preaching would change if his wife came down with terminal cancer.
Well, he talks about his mother having cancer, but she fought through it.
Oh, she didn't die?
It wasn't terminal, no. She lived.
Oh, so she's still living?
Yeah.
Oh. And so she had faith, but those who die, what would he do at a funeral of someone who had terminal cancer? Put yourself in Joel Osteen's, what would be your preaching?
Hmm. Well, when his father passed away, you know, of course, it was a traumatic experience, and he had to learn how to reorient his faith, that put his trust in God, that it was the right thing to have happen. But there's nothing to mention about whether his father had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, obviously he didn't if he died.
Yeah.
According to Joel Osteen.
Well, according to Joel Osteen, expect the unexpected in the last chapter, that for whatever reason, God chooses not to fulfill your dreams.
That God chooses not to fulfill your dreams, even though your dreams are put there by God as promises of the future.
Oh, no, they're not put there by God for the promises of the future. They're put there by your promises of seeds of greatness. Somehow they never got planted and bloomed.
Yeah, the book I read, they were planted by God. And you recognize that, and then you had faith that God would keep his promise.
Well, what I find is faith in the things of whether it's going through a family crisis, financial crisis, or we're buying the compact center for our new church, you know.
Do you understand why his books are so popular?
Yeah, the positive power of positive thinking.
Yes, exactly. And people buy into that nonsense. And then they find out in 3 or 4 years it's not working.
And that's why, you know, in reference to what we talked about last week in Thesis 16, A Law and Gospel, that Walther likens it to a river of iniquity where we're going to drain a river, a mighty river, one bucket at a time by our own works.
Right.
You know, the thing that really soured me on it is I took a look at those light and darkness passages. And I mean, for instance, 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's God who's generating the verbs.
Yes, God is always the subject of every sentence where we are saved. He's the one doing it. We are not. Remember that question we asked people about when they get to heaven? Who will
right.
they give?
Who will they give all the credit to?
Yes.
You know, and immediately they say Jesus, you know.
Which contradicts Joel Osteen.
Oh, absolutely. You know, absolutely.
So first of all, darkness in Joel Osteen's life is something of a temporal nature that isn't going the right way that you would hope life would go. And therefore, you can get out of that by, what are you trusting? Because there's no promise in the Bible anywhere that God is going to cure somebody from incurable cancer.
Well, you're trusting that if you take the step out there and you're going to do it, that God's going to bless it.
That's right. That's a really important point. In fact, there's another preacher who goes around saying that the reason you aren't being blessed is because you aren't being obedient enough to God.
We'd all be in trouble.
Yes, because they're taking the secular temporal realm, and they can see that you get more blessings, like you can get a promotion at work if you really do a good job, and you can get the right person that you would like to marry, married to you, et cetera, et cetera. And then they transfer all that kind of work righteousness over to the spiritual realm and think God is the same, that he'll bless you if... And here is the big distinction between law and gospel, because once more, the law is always understood as that which is conditional depending on what you do, in contrast to the gospel that is unconditional. Were there any unconditional promises that you found in Joel Osteen?
I saw the whole thing as an unconditional promise, you know, with the fact that your finances can come better if you work it out. I mean, anything.
Well, those are conditional promises.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, those aren't unconditional at all. You see, in the Christian life, all things work together to your good, regardless of what you consider to be darkness.
Yeah. But yeah, he probably would agree with you on that, but he dances over back to the fact that you somehow still have to be a part of it or working your way out of it.
So it's kind of a cooperation. You know, the word cooperation comes from the, was it Latin? Opus? Right. Yeah, or is it Greek? Well, anyway, co means with, and opus means working. So cooperation is a working with God so that you get partially part of the credit.
Right. Yeah, you're asking God to for himself in thinking what needs to be done, that he would move forward in spite of what's happening in your life, that he somehow is taking you forward as you work through the problem.
On yesterday's chapel that you can listen to after this program, the pastor began by saying, a lot of people think there are many religions in the world. There are only two of them.
Two, yep.
And the one is work righteousness, and the other is Christ righteousness.
Right. We've often said it as man's religion and God's religion.
Yes, exactly. And there's many ways to understand that, but all of them outside of Christianity have the same theme. And unfortunately, some Christians borrow from that theme, like the idea of having to open your heart before Christ is going to come in or some nonsense like that.
Yeah. Well, I think the thing that frightened me in a sense as I read this book is he commits people to say that you go into the dark places. And from the Bible's point of view, the dark places is where Satan is at.
Yes, in contrast to what he's saying, being ill, I'm not going to look at someone and say, you're ill because of this sin or that sin, like the disciples did with the man born blind. And therefore, it's not necessarily a dark place.
Right. You bring up an excellent point. I received a note from a lady that I visited months ago in the hospital going in for heart surgery. Yeah. We did devotions together. And we talked about confession of sins and trusting in the promises of Christ and things of that nature, and her faith in Christ and forgave her sins and gave her absolution. She said nothing but peace came over her.
Yes.
As she prepared for surgery, she was willing to go in and do the surgery. She says, if I find myself awake and I see my family, I said, God brought you through the surgery. So if I pass on and find myself in heaven, I know Jesus wants me there.
And I'll see Jesus instead of my family at that point. Yes. That happened to me with a woman who was having surgery. She wasn't afraid of the surgery. She was afraid. She was on the second floor of the hospital. Surgery was on the third. And she had claustrophobia. And she was deathly afraid of being put in the elevator to take her up to surgery.
Oh, my goodness.
And we talked about that. And after the surgery, I said, how did things go? She says, for some reason, when I was rolled into the elevator, I had no fear.
Right.
The Word of God does make a difference.
Difference. It's pointing them to Jesus.
Yes. And if Jesus is out of the equation, you are always going to end up with false doctrine.
Oh, no doubt about it. I mean, then you're really in a dark place.
So you're not buying 60 of these books to sell to other people?
I may have a burning party.
Yes. Okay. Well, I sure appreciate your information here. That's a good find for this week. And next week, we hope to be back together again, and we'll be talking during the week about the next subject for Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. Okay, Wes?
Yep, thanks for helping me bring up the topic.
All right, and God bless. And that was Wes Reimnitz. He's out of Springfield, Illinois. And I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. Maybe you have a question about Joel Osteen. I'll be glad to try and answer it. Or you might have a question about what we've talked about earlier this week, like as forms of witnessing. That's a very important question. Till tomorrow, Open Mic Friday, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.